It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, I hope you got some questions, folks, because we are ready with some answers here on the line of fire. Also got some interesting news updates I want to share with you, and a disturbing trend that I'm seeing more and more in the body I want to talk to you about. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884, or email me directly at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. If you're a new listener, one day a week we try to set aside for listener questions of any kind. So any way that I can possibly help, anything related to Bible, Bible translation, theological question, church, ministry, practical life question, moral, social issues in America, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, but not comments on sports or analysis of the weather, etc. I think I can help you on most of these other issues. And if not, we'll go dig and get some answers together. First, I want to ask you, if you're a Turkish speaker, if you can make out these words. I just play just a couple of seconds.
Biz şehitlerin, salihlerin, sadıkların yolundayız.
All right, maybe not Turkish speaker, maybe a little hard to hear that. That is a speech given by the head of the IHH, which was the Turkish activist organization with terrorist ties that was behind, sending the flotilla into Gaza. This footage comes from May 30th of this year, and he is encouraging them that they follow in the footsteps of the martyrs. Let me just read to you some of the quotes. This is from the Jerusalem Post. New footage from the Mavi Marmara, that was the largest of the ships, the one that would not turn back, and that the Israelis then boarded and were violently attacked and fought back, killing nine of the terrorists, or the activists who became terrorists at that moment. New footage from the Mavi Marmara was released by the Foreign Ministry on Friday afternoon, this time showing IHH head, but I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, don't want to do violence to his name. But he was inciting to violence against Israeli commandos hours before the encounter that claimed the lives of nine Turkish passengers. Quote, we follow in the footsteps of the martyrs. Yildirim could be seen declaring to a large crowd of activists, you shall see, we will definitely claim one or two victories. Yildirim went on to urge the ship's passengers not to turn back as the other flotillas had done, but rather to resist the attempt to divert the ship. Quote, we don't want to be recorded in Allah's book as cowards, he said in Turkish and Arabic. An Egyptian parliamentarian who was also present led the activists in the room in a chant, martyrs marching into Gaza by the millions. Yildirim then threatened, if you send the commandos, we will throw you down from there. You will be humiliated in front of the whole world. If they board our ship, we will throw them into the sea, Allah willing. Well, when the Israelis did board the ship, they were attacked. Some were thrown into the sea. When they did fight back, there was an outrage from world leaders. The height, once again, of anti-Israel hypocrisy. An update for those who have been following the news about Prop 8 in California, the bill to simply preserve that marriage is what marriage has always been, namely the union of a man and a woman, and not the union of any two people. California voters for the second time voted to uphold that despite all kinds of opposition and challenges. So the law is being challenged now in court. Actually, it's before a judge who is known to be a gay judge. Some say that prejudices decision. Some say, how could it not prejudice his decision? Others say, no, he's a judge. He judges all kinds of cases. Anyway, the final arguments have been put forth. Earlier this week, the judge is expected to make a ruling this summer. Whichever way it goes, it'll be appealed, the goal being ultimately to get it to the Supreme Court. So I am not putting my trust in the courts. I'm putting my trust in God and his people taking hold of his purposes and living them out. Nonetheless, because these cases have massive implications for our country, we should be praying for righteousness and that which is best for all involved. And redefining marriage is not in the best interest long-term of anyone. Okay, another news item before I dive into some of your e-questions. And the phone lines are open. We'll try to get to a number of calls as well today. This is from the Washington Times, Rachel B. Duke reporting. There is an epidemic growth of net porn that is being discussed now before Congress. Congress must ensure that obscenity laws are enforced or that children are not exposed to pornography on the Internet. Researchers and advocates of Internet safety said Tuesday. Speaking at a briefing at the U.S. Capitol Visitor Center, researchers said because the obscenity laws have not been upheld or enforced, illegal adult pornography has flooded and polluted the Internet. Donna Rice Hughes, president of Enough is Enough, a Virginia-based nonprofit that works to make the Internet safer for children and families, said, "Our children's innocence is worth fighting for." Listen carefully, please, to this information cited in the article. Statistics show that 7 in 10 children have accidentally accessed pornography on the Internet, and 1 in 3 have done so intentionally. That would mean, parents, statistically, if you have a computer in your home and kids have any access to it, you can include them fairly safely in these statistics. 40% of children accidentally access internet pornography through innocent word searches such as water sports. Statistics show that the average age of exposure is 11 years old. Some start at 8 years old. So parents, can I really encourage you not to just assume that your kids will be responsible because they may be exposed to things accidentally? And remember, the devil is sly and deceitful. And remember that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Can I encourage you to make sure that you have every kind of filter and safety software on your computer, even if it accidentally blocks out things that you're happy for your kids to be exposed to? Can I ask you a question? Would you rather, let's say there's a restaurant that 1 in 10 meals served a dish that would kill you and the other 9 meals were excellent. Would you rather just skip eating at that restaurant or take the risk that you got a meal that'll kill you? The same way, better safe than sorry when it comes to the Internet. Really, for all of us, I've used accountability software for years that would monitor if there was a site that was an objectionable site, that it would monitor it, send it to my wife, and also normally to a colleague as well. And I feel it's the better part of wisdom. Hey, after all, if we love the Lord, why wouldn't we want these restrictions? You agree with me? All right, let me dive in to some of the e-questions. Again, you can call in with your questions at 866-34-TRUTH. And let's say you've been dealing with a controversy in your church. You've been struggling with a particular issue, and it's going back and forth. You don't have to tell me the church name. You don't have to give me any details like that. You can just say, hey, where we live, there's a controversy going on. This way you can be as honest as you can about it without revealing names or trying to make someone look bad, because that's something that we will not do here on the Line of Fire. If we are going to speak about someone by name, if they said something publicly that we're going to interact with, or if someone's gone heretical to be exposed, that's one thing. But we're not going to start calling names and picking out this church or this group. But you don't have to give those details. You can share with us the other information, right? Miriam writes in, during a healing session, my spiritual guide chanted several times the word Wayatana. I was searching the internet for an explanation and came across your site, and there I saw this word in a text I could not understand. I wonder if you could provide some explanation. Many thanks, Miriam. Miriam, thanks for finding us, and we'd love to tell you more about Jesus and how he is the ultimate guide, the ultimate way to life, the ultimate one that brings healing and transformation on the inside and on the outside. I'm not sure I know what link you're talking about, because Wayatana, as spelled here, it does not make sense either in Hebrew or Greek. As I'm thinking about other Semitic languages off the top of my head, I couldn't make sense of this in terms of something intelligible, especially in the context of a healing session. But we'd love to talk to you more about the things of God and the things of the Spirit, and to talk about true enlightenment on a deeper level. So write back to us, Miriam. Tell me the link you found on our site where you found this particular word. We'll see if we can help you from there. And then we'd love to talk to you more about Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the ultimate enlightened one. We will be back, folks. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown taking your questions today on a wide range of subjects. Boy, I consider myself blessed to be in the ministry of the Word. When I leave here today, drive over to Southern Evangelical Seminary and teach for 4+ hours on the Book of Job, and then about 7-8 hours tomorrow as we finish up the class. What a privilege. What a privilege. I remember the first time teaching at a Bible school as a professor. Now, my salary was low, married with two kids on Long Island back in 1983. 84 is actually when I started full-time. $1,450 a month, even at 84, try living on that. But when I got my first paycheck, and of course, we've never gotten rich, obviously, preaching the gospel, but when I got my first paycheck, I thought, this is crazy. I would pay money to be able to teach the Word, preach the Word. So I feel the same being on the radio with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, a question from Elizabeth. How do we approach or deal with a loved one who has renounced his Christian faith and has embraced a new identity as a Hebrew Israelite? Have you heard of this movement? Do you know what this movement believes? There are a number of groups that go by names that are similar to this, but is certainly a cult when you talk of someone renouncing their Christian faith. If you could send us a few more details in terms of the particular group, because there are several that use this name or similar names. But I would always pray when someone turns away from the Lord that God would bring them under deep conviction of sin. And I can certainly say that this deception appeals to human pride. If you can pray that God will really undercut the pride, will really show this loved one the bankruptcy of their life, which show them their inability to overcome sin, which show them their guilt before God, and that God would humble them, this would be a key way for them to turn back. And to the extent you can show them love and patience without getting into heated arguments, all the better. All right, let's go to the phones. Mike in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
I have a question. There are several passages in the Bible, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Proverbs, where it says, well, for instance, in Leviticus, it says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and in meter yard, in weights, or in measure, just balances and just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have." In Leviticus, it repeats, "Thou shalt not have any, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and small, but thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small." And then in Proverbs it says, "Divers weights and divers measures, both alike, are an abomination unto the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
What are the implications of, and why is it that divers weights and measures are so emphasized? I mean, when there's so many sins that are just, you know, horrible sins, and this is the sin, of course, but why the emphasis on divers weights and measures?
It's an important question, because we might read it today and think, well, that doesn't really apply to us. That's something that just applied to ancient Israel. They'd be measuring out a deal, and it's like, okay, let's measure it out. You pay me this amount, so you put something to balance it in the scales, and if you want more, you put the heavier weight so that you can get more. If you want to cheat the person, you put the lighter weight so they're getting less. So we might look at it and think, okay, what's that got to do with me? But it really has everything to do with this, because it's absolutely the principle of justice and fairness. and honesty and integrity. Any way that we are guilty of unequal weights and measures, a certain deception that we walk in, tilting things to benefit us, not treating people the same based on biases we have, that would be an example of this. I see us doing it in a very subtle way in terms of critical judgment. We hear about someone that we like, and we hear a rumor about them, and we say, that couldn't be, I know this person, that could never be the case. So we go the extra mile of giving grace and the benefit of the doubt. Then we hear the identical report about someone we don't like, maybe someone in another church that used to be part of us and split away. We immediately believe the worst, we immediately believe evil, we immediately condemn that person, and thereby use unequal weights and measures. I wrote a whole paper about it, criticizing counter-missionaries. These are Jewish rabbis and scholars that work against Jews believing in Jesus and try to pull them away. Some are not scholars, but they're active in this. And I pointed out that they attack the New Testament one way, and if they attacked the Hebrew Scriptures or the rabbinic literature the same way, it would completely destroy their faith. Unequal weights and measures. So it's emphasized several times because it has to do with equality, fairness, justice, forthrightness. It is against deception. It is against taking advantage of people. And therefore, it is of real importance and something we need to examine our own lives with.
So it fits in with the commandment, thou shalt not steal.
Oh, certainly. It's right? Absolutely part of stealing. Yeah, without question. But okay. it can go deeper than that and beyond it. So thank you. It's an excellent question, Mike.
Can I ask one more thing, though?
And this, go for
and,
it.
And this is something you may want to consider. I think that message against diverse weights and measures are more appropriate today than they were back then. We know that the Federal Reserve can create money at will. Every dollar they create devalues every dollar in existence. The dollar is the measure of wealth. What is something worth? When the dollar is devalued, prices go up. So people that have savings, elderly people, that have mm-hmm. saved all of their lives, the fruits of their labor are being stolen through the hidden tax of inflation, which is a product of a diverse weight and measure called the U.S. dollar. And since then is an abomination unto the Lord, something that's abominable unto the Lord means he can't stand it, mm-hmm. especially in a nation that he has blessed like the United States. And I think, and I don't understand, I've tried to explain this to Christians, and they don't seem to understand it, and I don't understand why. I think a lot of the suffering and pain that we have today in the economy and in this nation is a result of the fact that that system is being torn apart, mm-hmm. that the U.S. dollar is basically a fraud.
Right.
Does that
make
sense?
Of course, yeah, it makes sense, and it certainly plays into our greed and to our lack of stewardship and to our lack of willingness to live within certain bounds. And it creates a false sense of security as well, and then the bottom drops out. Hey, Mike, thanks for the observation and tying those points together. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Bye.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, let me say this. I don't talk a lot about economic issues. I don't have a lot of expertise in those things beyond what others would have where I could really offer some profound insight except for basic biblical principles. But feel free to bring in those factors, not just talk about the economy, but as Mike just did, to tie it in with righteousness issues. I'm always all ears to hear that. We come back. I want to talk to you about something I mentioned at the outset of the program, a disturbing trend I'm seeing. I want to bring a bit of an alert and wake-up call. And we'll take an email question from Dr. Martin, who begins by saying, I've read some of your writings and I disagree with the majority of them. Awesome. I'd love to interact. So, got a lot coming. Stay with us. Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Just a reminder, for those praying about what next, what's God calling you to do, what's He put you in this world for? Maybe you're 50 years old and ready to make a major change in life. Maybe you just get out of college. Maybe you're thinking about going into college. Consider Fire School of Ministry. We have an intensive one-year immersion program. Take a year out of your life. You can work in the afternoons, evenings, weekends. The classes run 8 to 12:30 Tuesday to Friday. Then we have a two-year leadership institute with specialized tracks for training. Friends, we've got grads around the world making a wonderful impact for Jesus in all walks of society and all over America, glorifying the Lord in radical ways. Find out about Fire School of Ministry. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry. Before I go back to the phones and get into the email from Dr. Martin, I just want to give a bit of a wake-up call and alert. For some years now, I can't say it's on a regular basis, but close to regular basis, we'll hear from godly believers we've known for years. Some have been in full-time missionary work for decades. Some have been serving the Lord in different capacities in America, different parts of the world. Serious, committed believers, and we'll get an email or a call a number of times from the husband, sometimes from the wife, that the spouse is now leaving them. One case after almost 40 years of marriage and I think over 35 years of ministry, that they've turned away from the Lord, they're leaving them. And I just got another email, again from a spiritual son, about a situation with his wife. She doesn't want anything to do with the Lord anymore. She wants a divorce. Can I just urge you as spouses, as married people, to really be on the alert, to really keep your own life carefully given over to the Lord, and to really love your spouse, care for your spouse, and ask God for warning signs. Sometimes you see them, but you don't realize there were warning signs until afterwards. So can I just urge you to do that? And if you see something that raises concern, pray all the more. And if you're able to have honest discussions where the person's not threatened, you may forestall disaster. Let's really pray. Families are under attack. Marriages are under attack. It's one of those very intense seasons right now. Let's really honor the Lord. Let's really give ourselves to blessing and loving our spouses. And let's be on the alert for warning signs of deterioration. And if you see it, don't go on the attack. Do what you can to be as redemptive as possible. Dale in High Point, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire today.
Thank you. This is not why I called, but just on piggybacking on what you just said a moment ago. I've been by myself for 12 years because I've separated myself to God, and I want to be blessed. I want my marriage to be blessed. Should it be God's will that I am married? I believe it is. And just for anyone who hears the sound of my voice, be careful before you make that step. But the reason I was calling was on the subject you were speaking of earlier. And just a couple days ago, I believe it was on your program, and let me say this too before I go into that. I respect you quite a bit, and actually most of the people I hear on this Truth Network. I think most of you are godly people, and I thank the Lord for you. And I can go about my housework or whatever and get some word, feed my spirit while I'm doing my yard work or whatever it might be. But I thought I heard you say that you don't believe that the president is a Christian. And the word says that, you know, God raises kings up and he tears them down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we should keep that in mind when we're criticizing who God has placed over us in government. Not that we can't be critical of them or disagree with their policies or whatnot, but it seems like with this president, and I don't like labels, but most of my friends, most of my life have always characterized me as being liberal. Mm-hmm. But like I said, I don't like labels at all, but a conservative I would not ever be called or uh-huh. be found guilty of being. But I it seems like no matter what this president does, he's wrong. He either does too much, he does too little, and he can't seem to please anyone. And I'm speaking particularly of those who call themselves evangelicals, those who call themselves God-fearing Christians.
Hey, Dale, let me jump in and respond.
Yeah, yeah.
Thanks for the respect, and thanks for
appreciating the show. No, I love you, man. I love you.
Yeah.
I love you.
Yeah, so we'll talk about this. I'll say a few things. Number one, I think if someone's listening to mainly liberal news, liberal stations, they will hear, say, President Bush got bashed every day and night. And if you're listening to conservative stations, President Obama got bashed the same way President Clinton did. I mean, I remember hearing the same attacks on President Clinton in different ways that I'm hearing now against President Obama. For me, I was asking a simple question of, do you believe he's a Muslim or not, just with reports circulating. He's my president either way. I pray for him either way. My prayer is that he'd be the greatest president in American history.
Amen.
But I have profound differences with his policies. Where I think we can find common ground is often evangelical Christians just get into the conservative political spirit and just start bashing, and that concerns me because he's still President Obama, whether I agree with him or differ with him, and just like our last president was our president. So what concerns me probably concerns you as well, which is when we get into a conservative political person-bashing, disrespectful spirit, which I believe is unproductive. And I was simply saying, based on what he said in his conduct, I see no evidence that he's a born-again Christian. I also said you don't have to be a born-again Christian to be our president. So do we agree on that one point, though, about the tendency sometimes for evangelicals to get into a conservative political spirit, which can then get us out of the Holy Spirit?
And it's not just the conservative, it's liberal as well. But look, may I say this real quick, and I'll give you back your show. I'm not trying to dominate
you. No, that's good. I enjoy the conversation,
but,
man.
I do. I mean, I listen to NPR from time to time. I don't really listen to what you might call popular radio. But basically, I listen to Christian radio virtually from the time I get up in the morning. I start my day with Ravi Zacharias at about 5:30. And then I start my morning prayers and devotion. And then I go along in my day. And I think there are a lot of Christian haters in this country.
Oh, yeah, that
and,
we have.
And that's their right. They can hate me if they want. I love them anyway. But my thing is, like I said, my main concern is the saint.
Yeah, I got it. Hey, Dale, we got a break here. You hear the music. Thanks, man. And that's why I brought up what evangelicals sometimes do. Of course, there's a lot of Christian bashing out there. We know that. I was speaking within the house. Bless you, Dale. Thanks for listening. I'll come back with Dr. Martin's letter of disagreement with me and the question, did Jesus become sin or a sin offering? Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. Hope you're having a good day. If not, lean on the Lord. Turn to the Lord. You say, I have. Keep turning. Keep leaning on him. And even if circumstances are not so great, his peace and presence can be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Dr. Martin writes in. First name, Martin. We don't give the last names. Good day, Dr. Brown. Hey, good day, Martin. I've read some of your writings, and I disagree with the majority of them, mostly because I fear that you are driven by the God complex and not by any love of society or your fellow man. This is not meant as a mean-spirited remark, simply the observation of a free thinker. Hey, Martin, let me just jump in and say, because of God working in my life, I have a profound love for my fellow man and a profound love for society. And that's why, by God's grace, we are raising up, sending out people around the world to work with the poorest of the poor and hurting people all over America, to touch them with the same love that touched us. You wrote once that you had a debate with a young woman over homosexuality, and she asked, why did you judge her? to which you made a reply about her judging your lifestyle, which is to be against homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and you felt she was judging you. Well, since I'm an atheist, I don't feel compelled by the Bible statement of judge not lest you be judged, but I found that response interesting. First of all, I believe she has every right to judge you for your lifestyle simply because your lifestyle directly results in a personal attack on homosexuals, while the lifestyles of homosexuals has no direct effect on yours. Now, I know you will counter with all the arguments against same-sex marriage and homosexuality, but the bottom line is if you and those like you were to begin to turn your talents and money over to helping, say, hunger or homelessness, instead of trying to deny a small segment of population their rights, you would find most homosexuals would have nothing to do with you. It is you who insinuate yourself into their lives, not the other way around. Just an observation from the side of reason without the burden of religion to influence my judgment. Peace. Hey, thank you, sir, for writing. Since I don't have the burden of atheism, I can respond freely from my side and first say that we spend most of our time, effort, energy, resources in raising up people that go and do work of ministry, and most of them are not involved in dealing with homosexual issues at all. Secondly, there are people that often come to us struggling with same-sex attraction, wanting help, and we are always willing to extend help to them. And with patience and love, work with these people to see them come to wholeness. But in point of fact, I categorically disagree with your thesis because I didn't go looking for this. This came knocking on my door. This came knocking on the door of our community here in Charlotte with vulgar public displays. This has come knocking on the door of our school system with kids from preschool on being taught about homosexual principles. This has come in our places of business with people having forced training, quote, diversity training, or not being allowed to do certain things because it goes against gay activism. Down the list, the fact is religious rights are constantly being threatened because of gay activism. When my book comes out, A Queer Thing Happened to America, it's not going to be for some months yet, but when it does, if you'll send me your name and address, it would be my privilege to send you a copy, and we can have a rational, free-thinking discussion about it. Much more to say, Martin. But thank you for writing, and hopefully we can further interact. All right, let me try to grab another call or two. Eric in Boston, thanks for calling, man, and sorry about your basketball results.
Hey, that's okay. We got next year. I got a question about Paul's letters. Certain groups, Christian groups or movements, don't accept Paul's letters as inspired, and I was just curious, is that like the same thing as like denying like God, one of God's prophets like Jeremiah, or how would that go?
I would not say a group is Christian if they reject Paul's writings. These are cult-like breakaway groups, sometimes an extreme fringe group that breaks away from the Messianic Jewish movement.
Okay.
These groups existed among the early believers and were never recognized as being believers. See, if you reject Paul's writings, then you also, as the earliest witness to put things in writing, then that undermines the entire testimony of the New Testament. It also means that you have to reject Peter's writings, because 2 Peter 3 refers to Paul's writings in the context of Scripture.
Right, yeah.
You have to then reject all of the early church leaders who quoted Paul and believed him to be one of the chief apostles or the chief apostle. So it completely undermines everything, and it would then normally go the way of a certain legalism and say that Paul was against it. So the people who deny Paul's writings look at like any other cult. They need to get right with God. If you follow them, they'll most likely reject the deity of Jesus and other things like that as well.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay,
these are not fellow believers. These are people who've fallen off the wayside and need to be helped back with repentance. Hey, thank you for the call, Eric. God bless you, man. All right, let's see. Jennifer and Austin, I'm going to try to get you on the other side of the break, and I've got to answer one more e-question before we're done. Stay with us. I'm going to fly here and answer a serious email question as well as take a call. Gary writes, Dr. Brown, I think you might be interested in this question, might be able to help with it. Light of your knowledge of Old Testament Hebrew terms and usage, particularly as regards sacrifice and sin. Here it is. I'm trying to explain to another church member about the old Jesus died spiritually era, which taught that Jesus had to literally become a guilty sinner on the cross, suffer defeat in hell, then be justified by God and raised as our Redeemer, having passed through all the stages that were intended for us as sinners, thereby defeating the devil. Theologically, the main problem is confusion between Jesus' need to identify with humankind to qualify as an acceptable substitute and his actual substitution as propitiation for God's holy wrath against sin. But my question is only about answering the use of 2 Corinthians 5:21 as the main support of this wrong teaching, only so far as the terms are understood. So did Jesus become sin, or is that taking it too literally, or since the the Hebrew word chatat can refer to both sin and the sin offering, is Paul simply using common Jewish usage calling Jesus a sin offering? Gary, it's an important question, and you phrased it in a literate way. In point of fact, I would strongly argue for the translation, he became a sin offering for us. That's the whole point, taking our place as an offering. Isaiah 53 prefigures him as an asham, a guilt offering. So I would have no question translating it like that. If you wanted to translate it, say the way it is in the Revised English Bible, that he became one with our human sinfulness, that would also be the point of it. 2 Peter tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, that's 1 Peter, that we being dead to sins should live to righteousness. So he bore in his body our sins. He didn't become sin, and he didn't have to go to hell to suffer. In fact, he descended to the netherworld to declare his victory, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. So he became a sin offering. He bore the penalty of our sin, carried them on his shoulders. But just like when he took our sicknesses on himself, he didn't literally become sick. When he took our sins on himself, he did not literally become sinful. All right, Jennifer in Austin, Texas. We're short on time, so dive right in.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Brown. Hello. My question is, do you believe that the Bible supports like a tormented hell? Or do you just believe that we're, you know, doomed for destruction if we're not going to heaven?
Okay.
We're tormented for eternity.
Right. There are verses that speak, and I'm sorry I'm taking this right at the end of the show here, because it's a major subject. Within the evangelical church, Jennifer, there are people who believe that there will be a final destruction of the wicked. The great majority of the church through history has held to eternal conscious punishment. But there are evangelicals, scholars, leaders like John Stott and others, solid evangelicals that believe that the biblical terminology speaks of final destruction. Others would point to the end of Matthew 25, which speaks of eternal punishment, or verses in Revelation that speak of being tormented day and night forever and ever. Others would say Revelation is an apocalyptic book and not to be interpreted in literal terms, but symbolic. So what I decided to do many years ago, Jennifer, was just to quote Scripture. In other words, when I am witnessing to someone, the warnings of Scripture are so terrible, and weeping and gnashing of teeth and thrown outside into outer darkness and cut off from the presence of God, I would rather emphasize the wonderful promises that God gives to his people that we can have through Jesus, and the horrific fate for the ungodly, and let Scripture speak for itself. Uh-huh. And rather than get into an argument about will someone be flipped over in a frying pan forever and ever, and when they burn on one side, they're flipped over on the other, I don't think that helps in our witness. So I'm going to warn in the strongest terms about the terrors of judgment, urging people to repent, and just quote Scripture and let the Scripture speak for itself. Hey, maybe another day I'll take this up further. When we do, hopefully you'll be listening. Wish I had more time to talk about it. A very important question. Friends, be blessed. Go for souls. Live for Jesus. Make an impact. We'll be back.